morning I will be reading Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ.
Good morning. Glad to see everybody today. You know, Walter said that he wonders if once we get all these masks off, if everybody's ears are going to start sticking out. And I tell y'all what, my ears stuck out before I ever put one of these things on. So if that's the case, we'll be even. That's why I got all this hair, so y'all can't see them. Good to see everybody this morning. Wanted to start with the lyrics to one of my favorite hymns. I remember back when I started in ministry, it's been a decade now that I've been doing different forms of ministry. This is something of an anthem for me. I thought about this song a lot. I just found it very encouraging, kind of put my heart on fire. It's number 831. I'm just going to read you the lyrics to Let Me Live Close to Thee. It says, in thy field I would wield sickles brave and true. In the fight for the right I would dare and do. Spend my days in thy praise all the journey through. Let me live close to thee each day. Not the crown nor renown that the world might see. I would work, never shirk, blessed Lord, for thee. But to know where I go, that my soul is free. Let me live close to thee each day. Help me bear and to share some poor pilgrim's load. Be my friend to the end of the toilsome road. I would sing to my King in the soul's abode. Let me live close to thee each day. I always thought that was such a beautiful sentiment, beautiful goal. You know, that's what I want as a Christian. I think that's what most of us want. That's kind of our goal, is we want to be servants, and we want to be good servants. That's a lot of what being a Christian's about. You know, what did Jesus do? He washed feet. He served others so that we could learn to do the same. So what stops us from doing that? What makes that difficult sometimes? And I think it's different for everyone. I know, for me at least, and I know this is common in a lot of situations in life, anxiety can get in the way of doing things. I'll tell y'all a story from my childhood, a rather funny case of this. Sometimes anxiety stops you from acting, and sometimes your anxiety stops other people from acting. When I was a child, when I was 16, still a child, but getting a little older, 15, was learning to drive. You know, you got to go through that process. Everybody's got to if they want to. Got my permit. I was on fire. Mom, let's go. We got the car. I got my permit. Let's drive. What mom say? Okay, we'll try this. We tried it one time. Okay, a few weeks later. Mom, it's been a few weeks. We're going to drive some more. I got to learn how to do this so I can do this. You know, that's just part of getting older. I want to get a job when I'm 16. Oh, okay. One more time. A month or two later. Mom, it's been months. Are we going to do this or are we not? Mom, I don't think I can do this. You're going to have to get your grandpa to teach you how to drive. I just remember that being a moment where I'm on fire. You know, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to work. I know what I want to do. I'm ready. And poor mom, just that anxiety just shooting up, just too afraid because she had never done this before and just was just nervous. I think sometimes our anxiety can get us like that. We got a task before us. We know it's got to be done. But the more we think about it, bigger it gets, scarier it gets. I think about, you know, taxes. That was last month. And for some people, that's probably easy, nothing. For some people, I know that's a stressful time. Not that like you've done anything wrong, but just, you know, you got to get it done by April 15th. That's the problem. If you don't, I think about yard work. For me, that was my problem this year. I just started really working on my yard this past week. I did a whole bunch of work out in my yard. And y'all know it's the end of April. You should have started on your yard like a month and a half ago at least. But I looked out there when it started growing up, and you know what? I thought, ooh, I didn't let it go too long. I got a lot of stuff to do out there. I don't know about that. And wait a few more weeks. Oh, no, it's gotten bigger. I'm still not doing anything about that yard. Wait a few more weeks, and finally, it's just, there's no way I can fix it. This week I got out there with my weed eater, and I've been mowing my yard with a weed eater for the past few days. But we're getting there. It's getting under control. Sometimes anxiety can just paralyze us. We want to serve. We want to do things. But sometimes it gets in the way. And I was thinking about that as we get ready to look at our scripture this morning. It's in John chapter 4. We're continuing the story of the woman at the well. And this passage has a lot to say about our goals as people of God and kind of the things that get in our way. We're continuing the story told us by the Apostle John about Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well. Jesus has been engaged with conversation, if you'll remember from last week, about living water with this woman. And he has just revealed to the woman that he is the Christ. That's where we ended last week in verse 27 of John 4. He's the Christ whose arrival everybody's been waiting on. Now, as a reminder, Jesus exposed this woman's sin to her to wake her up from spiritual blindness so that she sees that she needs this living water leading to eternal life that Jesus is offering. Now, let's kind of continue on in this story. We'll start about verse 27 of John 4 and read till about verse 34 to kind of get us to the next section here. John 4, 27 through 34. Just then his disciples came back, and they marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Did I say 37? 27 through 34. No one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." And so the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to accomplish, or is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." As Jesus is speaking with the Samaritan woman, the disciples return from the city. Now remember, back in chapter 4, verse 8, we see they'd gone into the city to buy food. The disciples are astonished when they come back to see Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman, of all things. What is he doing? But they respect Jesus too much to ask him outright. You know, they're curious, but they don't you know, sit him down and question him. But it's evident that Jesus is going to take this opportunity and teach them something. That a Samaritan woman, in her excitement, she leaves her water jar, she goes into the city, and she tells the people, come and see this man who is the Christ. She's been moved from spiritual darkness and blindness and is seeing what Jesus is offering. And therefore, she desires to go out and share that good news. Now that she knows what Jesus is offering, she wants everyone else to get some living water to come and see this man she's encountered. But the story leaves the woman and focuses on the training of the 12. Jesus' disciples approach him and they urge him, "Okay, well, we brought food. Eat, teacher, eat." And the disciples, you know, they've gone to the city. They got the food for lunch. The chapter began by telling us Jesus was weary from his journey from Samaria. They know he's hungry. And they urge him to eat and recover from the journey. And Jesus responds with, "I've got food to eat that you don't know about." And he uses the same kind of guarded language he used with the woman earlier at the well, where he tells her he's got living water, different than this water in the well. He's trying to engage their spiritual hearts and minds, just like he was trying to have a spiritual conversation with that woman. And so the disciples naturally ask, you know, did somebody bring him food? He didn't have food when we left. Their purpose was to get food, and now Jesus says that he has food, and they don't understand this. They don't know about it. And Jesus explains, "I'm not talking about food. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." The work of Jesus, as we've seen throughout the gospel, is to give eternal life. Jesus has come not to condemn the world, but to save the world. Jesus is the light that's come into the darkness of the world to bring light, sight to the blind so that they won't perish. And Jesus here in this chapter is kind of living out the words he used when he was being tempted by Satan, where he said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." That's what Jesus is living by. Jesus' works are God's works, and that's his satisfaction. His food is doing what God has called him to do. There was greater satisfaction in teaching the Samaritan woman than any food that the disciples could offer. And Jesus is so concerned with the woman's spiritual well-being that he doesn't care about anything else. Consider that Jesus went out of his way to teach his disciples something here. You know, they bring him food and he could have just ate. But instead of eating, he confuses the disciple and he uses this moment to teach them, hey, there's something even more important than that. There's something more important than physical needs. Jesus could have taken a bite to eat and then none of this discussion would have occurred, but he wants his disciples to know this. He wants to direct their hearts to higher spiritual matters. Serving God and doing God's will, that's the ultimate priority. It's a greater priority than any physical demand. The work of God sustains the disciple, the true disciple. Marriage isn't what sustains us. Food isn't what sustains us. Wealth isn't what sustains us. Nothing in this world is going to bring us satisfaction except doing the work of God. That's what's going to uphold our life. That's what it means to say that a person doesn't live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus is showing that to us. He's living that out in his own life. Our joy and our life is supposed to be to do the will of the Father. As the psalmist declares, I've come to do God's will in Psalm 40, verse 8. We are here for the express purpose of serving God, of doing God's will and doing God's work. Jesus said that in verse 34. Jesus is accomplishing and completing God's work. And as disciples, we must also continue and complete the work of the Lord. Christ is the head and we are the body, and all members of that body. True life is living in full submission to the Father. Our food is too often junk food. It's entertainment, it's worldly pleasures, it's fame, it's wealth, it's success, it's anything else that is physical or worldly, and these things are empty. They're not going to be what really satisfies us. They don't sustain us. We were saved to conform to God's will and to serve Him. That's what keeps us going. Let's read forward a little bit more in verses 35 through 38 of John 4. It says, do you not say that there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. Jesus then goes on to teach the disciples about the urgency of their task. Doing the Father's will is what sustains us, and that's something we should be concerned about. Typically, when a seed is planted, it takes months for harvest to be ready. In fact, apparently they had a saying at this time, Jesus repeats it to them, 4 months and then comes the harvest. That's about how long it takes. But this is not the case right now. Jesus doesn't say 4 months and then you get to work. He says, look up. The fields are white for harvest. It's harvest time now. It's not simply a theoretical metaphor either. Jesus ain't just speaking in parables. Verse 30 reveals to us that this woman's out there right now declaring to the city who Jesus is, and that the people are leaving town and coming to Jesus while he's explaining this to the disciples. You know, I'm wondering if they're like coming towards them while he's finishing this sentence, going, see, there it is. Harvest is white. Look at all them people coming. That's what we're supposed to be about, is teaching these people. Imagine this multitude of people leaving the town and coming towards Jesus as the disciples as he's talking to them. Look, the fields are white for harvest. Here they come. The time is now. The harvest is now. This is what Jesus' life is all about. This is what his food is. It's to do God's will. Specifically, it's to teach these Samaritans so that they can have eternal life. Verses 36 through 38 kind of describe what's happening in this whole story. The disciples have done none of the sowing, but will be doing the reaping as the crowd comes to Jesus. Jesus says, and the woman have done the sowing, and their work leads to this reaping. The disciples are supposed to have a sense of urgency about doing the work of the Lord. And I'm not just talking about the 12, I'm talking about all of us, particularly in sowing and reaping with the Word of God. Can you sense the excitement in the words of Jesus? I think Jesus is trying to teach his disciples something really important. This teaching began, and I love, think about this story how it went. It started with the disciples coming to Jesus saying, "Why are you talking to the woman?" They're not even beginning to think about this work and the need to plant the seed and to go harvest it. They're wondering, why would you talk to the woman? Well, the answer is because the fields are ripe for harvest, guys. It's clearly something they would not have done. They wouldn't have spoken to this woman. She was low on the social ladder. She would have been ignored by most Jewish rabbis. But Jesus' food is saving people. And therefore, the disciples of Jesus need to learn to be like him, to be looking for opportunities to plant the seed. Remember John 3:17, right after that famous John 3:16 tells us why Jesus came to the earth. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the whole world might be saved through him. The Father gave the Son to save people, and saving people only happens by talking to people. The good news of salvation can't be transmitted if we ain't doing any of that. We've been led to believe that if we live good moral lives, then people will see our lives and become Christians. But people are only going to glorify God by our good works and holy lives if they know that God is the reason we are doing these things, that God is the reason we are living like we do. If we are quiet and do good, people will not know that you're a disciple of Jesus, and this is the reason for your lifestyle. The disciples are not going to save this woman from her sins by not saying anything to her, by not teaching her who Jesus is. It's our work that we not just try to serve God, that part of that is planting the seed of God's word. Let's finish the last part of this story, verses 39 through 42 of John 4. It says, "Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. 'He told me all that I ever did,' she said. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, 'It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world.'" The story's got a big old turnaround in it. Man, Jesus' one interaction with this woman at the well leads to a whole Samaritan town getting to know him. The disciples don't understand why Jesus is talking to the woman, and the woman is talking to the whole town. Because she thinks she's found the Christ. She goes into the city proclaiming that there's a man at the well who knows her whole life story. I like how verse 39 puts it. Many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony of her story, of her experience, where she tells them that he told her what all that she ever did. The people are believing because they've heard what the woman experienced. She's been a catalyst for this whole group of people to come to Jesus. And I want us to consider what this woman knew about Jesus. What did she do that taught all these people, that brought them all to Christ? She didn't know anything about the law of Moses. She didn't know very much to tell people about Jesus. She just met him. It's not like she got a New Testament and an Old Testament sitting in her back pocket. She's not a Bible scholar. She just tells the people to come and see this man that's changed her life. Anybody can do that. Anybody can say, "Come and see the place where I worship the Lord." All of us can say, "Come and listen to the Bible lesson online." Or all of us can say, or can ask people to come to the upcoming series of lessons we got. By the way, we're in John right now, Sunday morning, Exodus on Sunday night. You're welcome to tell somebody, "Come to church. We're doing lessons on John and Exodus," because that's what they'll hear. Anybody can do these things. All of us can tell people about how Jesus has changed our life and ask them to come and experience the same. We can tell people about the new birth that is available. And we should never underestimate what we're going to be able to do when we do that. Because it's the power of God and his word that says we're just planting the seed. We're just inviting people to come and see like this woman does. This calling of the people to come and see should be a natural extension of our lives. When our satisfaction and sustenance is doing the will of the Father, if we're like Jesus in that way, then we should be doing the will of the Father. It should be pretty natural to us. When our joy in life is doing God's will, then we're supposed to have an urgency to share the good news, which is going to lead us to tell people to come. We got to lift up our eyes and we got to focus on what's the highest priority in life. We got to help others to kind of penetrate through all those physical, materialistic things in life and see that they need a Savior, that that's what really is going to fulfill their needs. We've got to use our conversations to move people not to think about the comfort and conveniences of the physical, but to think about the eternal, to think about spiritual things. We've got to ask people questions about what they think happens after death. Ask people if they believe there is a God. Ask people if there's a purpose to this life. Ask people about all kinds of things with an eternal impact to cause them to think beyond the here and the now, and to break free some of that spiritual blindness that gets in us. Many more Samaritans also come to believe in Jesus as he stays there for 2 days. And John records for us an important truth as the section ends. The Samaritans recognize that Jesus is the Savior of the world. He's not just the Savior of the Jews alone, but the Savior of anyone that will come to him. He's the Savior of the world. He's come to save every person regardless of heritage, background. And that theme of universal redemption is going to be a major part of the rest of this book of John. You know, anxiety, boy, it can get us. It's easy to look at all the problems in life and get pretty beat down. It's been a year of anxiety for a lot of people. Sometimes it's big things like COVID. Sometimes it's small things like a yard. Sometimes it's something that nobody else would worry about, you feel like. It's just bothering you. But I think something we learn from Jesus is we can't let our anxiety tie our hands. You know, the disciples were very concerned about getting food for Jesus, but they apparently didn't talk to anybody about Jesus between their trip into Samaria and back. The secret to satisfaction isn't going to be dealing with all these anxieties. They're never going to go away. We're never going to be able to solve them all. The secret to satisfaction is to do the will of the Father. Jesus told the woman that the water he offers is going to cause us to never thirst again. Jesus taught his disciples that he has food they don't know about because he's sustained by the Father's will. Now it's time for the living water to continue to flow through us, from Jesus to the rest of the world. Experiencing grace and recognizing God's will to save the world should compel us, like this woman who experiences grace and tells everyone in Samaria, it should compel us to tell others to come and see the changed life that we found in Jesus. After all, what does Jesus tell us? We're the light of the world, shining in the darkness, a city on a hill. We can't turn our light off. We can't hide our light. We're supposed to be helping the blind to see, just like Jesus did. This morning, I don't know what your struggle is, but I know you probably got one. Maybe you feel so beat down by anxiety that the idea of doing any of these things just sounds pretty terrifying. You don't want to talk to anybody. You don't want to be trying to serve God. You can't take care of all the other things in your life. Well, if you need prayer, if you need help, let us know. Jameson read for us, bear one another's burdens. That's part of it. That's part of what we do, is we help each other. If you're not a Christian this morning, maybe you don't know what it means to come and see, to meet the Messiah who can change your life. Well, if that's the case, we want to help you. I don't know what need you have this morning, but whatever need it is, we'll be happy to help you in any way we can as we stand and as we sing.
Lay us aside the garments that are stained with sin, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white? In the blood of the Lamb.
Let the church say amen.
Amen. Using your songbooks, turn with me to number 548. 548. We'll sing this one and be dismissed in prayer.
I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he's my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here. While I live by faith and do his blessed will. A wall of fire about me, I've nothing now to fear. With his manna he my hungry soul shall fill. Then sweeping up to glory, to see his blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.